We're in the book of Jude. We're going to finish Jude today. We're going through the Bible here, line by line and verse by verse. And so since we're finishing Jude today, what's next week? Yeah, we're going to start Revelation. So read ahead. It'll take us a while, but read some of it. Read some an overview of the book, and we'll talk. Who knows how far we'll get next week. But also, we met this week with the asphalt people. August 12th, if that date's right, is the date they're going to asphalt. That's a Tuesday. And so we're progressing along. Had good news this week related to that. We met out there for a while. And thanks again to Joe Wynn for coming out and helping walk through that. And yeah, I told him afterwards, it felt like a security blanket having Joe there, because Joe knows. Do you say things went well, Joe? Yeah, I felt like it did too. The sewer line, they're waiting right now to test the line before they come up by the building. So that's why it's been in this place for a week. They haven't made any movement because they got to bring the guys in, and I don't know what all they do to make sure that everything's in place fine up to this point. Then they'll turn the corner, come up by the building, unhook here, and then hook into to the actual city sewer. So that should be soon. So we're moving along. The one other thing we have to do, though, by the middle of September-ish, we have to plant our shrubbery and our trees. And so there'll be a work day coming up where we can maybe have some of us all come over and plant some trees. I think I counted 400 total that we have to plant. I don't know that we're going to have to do them all at the one time, but it'll be a pretty good project. So that's the latest, I think, related to all the building stuff. Okay, did you find the book of Jude all right? We're at the last two verses. I stopped because I wanted to spend a little time here last week in Jude. Let me give you a reminder a little bit about the book of Jude for those of us who haven't been here for the last couple weeks. Jude's Jesus' half-brother, and so he grew up with Jesus, right? But he didn't come to know Jesus as his Savior until Jesus had been crucified and resurrected. And so now he becomes a disciple. And he writes this book, and he writes this book with one thing in particular as its theme. Remember where the theme is? What's the verse for the theme? Verse 3, okay? Notice verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, in other words, I wanted to write a letter related to that, I found it necessary, God moved in his spirit, to write to you, and here it is, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. If you're an underliner in your Bible, there it is. That's the point of the book, to contend earnestly for the faith. And we've been talking about it for the last, how many weeks we've been here? 3 weeks or so? Contend earnestly for the faith. And we have to try to figure out what that means to us today. And we go before the Lord and say, Lord, I recognize that there are false teachers in our world today. And all a false teacher is somebody who's just telling you what the Bible doesn't say, or they say what the Bible says, but it's not true, right? They may have a collar. They may wear a robe. They may be like me. But what they're doing is they're espousing things that aren't biblical, saying that they're from the heart of God. We live in that world today, don't we? There are people all around us who say this is what God says and it really isn't. So he's saying that we have to stand up in love against those things. And as starting then in verse 4 through all the way where we got last week, verse 23, he was saying here are the characteristics of these false teachers. Here are the things that they're going to be about. And we've talked about them. Ultimately, what they're trying to do is pull us away from the truth of God and pull us into what they believe. And the two things that we saw at the end of 4 that kind of show who these guys are more than anything is at the end of 4, they turn the grace of our God into lewdness, and they deny the only Lord God of our Lord Jesus Christ. So two things, the grace that God has given us, a free gift, and that what these people are doing, they're coming along and saying, okay, it might be a free gift, but that just gives you freedom to go live your life however you want. And yeah, it's good you come to church on Sunday morning, but Sunday afternoon, you can be mean, you can be cruel, you can be all these things, and it doesn't really matter because God's going to forgive you anyway. And we get in that in our world today. People that we might even know who come to church, but you can't tell it by the way they live their life. And they say they love God, but it doesn't show by the way they talk or the things they do. And so what he says is that's one way we can tell who a false teacher is they say one thing and they do something else, right? He said that isn't a true disciple of Jesus. A true disciple of Jesus is they love God so much that every action, every thought, every word is committed to purity and honor and glory to God. And so therefore the things I do is because I love God and I want to represent him in this world. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, in essence, they don't say Jesus is God. And we've talked about that a lot going through the Peters and the Johns, because that's been the main criteria of a false teacher, is who do they say Jesus is? And if they don't say Jesus is God in the flesh, who came to live on this earth and went to that cross to die for our sins, was buried and rose again, and now is at the right hand of God the Father, they're a false teacher. And in our world today, we want to get so along with everybody, and we want to embrace everybody, and we want to love everybody, that we're afraid to stand up and say, hold on, that's not what the Bible says at all. And yet what he's saying here is we need to stand up in love and say, wait a minute. And I was saying that to one of my kids this week. We were talking about something. I said, the question to ask is, will you please show me that in the Bible? You can say that respectfully. Will you please show me where that is? No matter what it is that they're telling us. And you know what? You should do it for me, because I say it a lot. Don't believe a word I say. And if I say something that isn't in here, you ought to come up afterwards. Please do it privately. I'd rather you not stand up right here and say, dude, that ain't right. You know, I'd rather you come up and say, you know, Toby, I heard you say that. Can you show me where that is? That's the heart of Jude. Now, as we get to the last two verses, starting in verse 24, he says, now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling or falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion or authority, and power both now and forever. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. Give us great insight now, Lord. Thank you for these two verses are truth. They really are who you are. So, Lord, we worship you now. Give us great revelation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it's a doxology. A doxology is simply a brief declaration of praise to God. And so what Jude's saying, in the middle of all these false teachers that are in our world today, who are attempting to trip us up, Jude's just saying, hey, let's just make sure we keep our eyes on Jesus. That's the heart of 24 and 25. In other words, let's be aware of all the craziness that's going on around us, but let's not make them our main focus. And he's saying the answer to all this stuff that we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks, the answer to the things that we see people, quote-unquote, representing God and denominations who are making all sorts of crazy decisions that aren't biblical, the answer to those kind of things is Jesus. We just need to keep our eyes on him, find out who he is. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus and in God's ability to preserve us, no matter what the spiritual environment is around us. The word I love in there, there's a few of them, but one when he says, now to him who is able. I love the scriptures that talk about God being able. I wrote a couple of them down. Remember back in Daniel chapter 3 when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to bow down to that idol that King Nebuchadnezzar had made? Remember that? And they were threatened to be thrown into the fiery furnace, which had got heated up 7 times hotter than ever before. They said this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. They knew who their God was and that he was able to deliver them. In Romans 4:20, it talks about how Abraham didn't waver in the promise that God had given him regarding his son, even though he's 100 years old. He didn't waver in that promise, and even though it didn't happen the next day after God said, you're going to have a kid, and it took a while, Abraham, it said, didn't waver in that. It says that he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And here's how it ends. Being fully convinced that what he, God, had promised, he was also able to perform. I love the able verses. There's another one, 2 Corinthians 9. God says he loves a cheerful giver. And in verse 8, he says that God's able to make all grace abound toward you. And then Paul says this. He talks about how God loves a cheerful giver. And he says, God is able to bless you in every area of your life, including your finances. And some of us today are wrestling in that area. And so these kind of verses help us to put our eyes on God in the midst of it, in the midst of the challenges that we have to write the checks every month, to put our eyes on God and say, God, I know that you're able. You promise. Ephesians 3:20 says this, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. In other words, God's able to do more than you can even imagine. More than you can even think of, God's able to do. Now, that's pretty remarkable when you get right down to it. A couple more. 2 Timothy 1 says this, "For I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." So it's not so much knowing what you believe, it's knowing who you believe. And Paul says, "I know who I believe in, and he's able to keep that which I've committed to him, be it my life, be it my family, be it my business, no matter what those things are. God is able to keep that which I've committed to him." Hebrews 2:18 says, "For in that Jesus himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." So Jesus is able to see you through all the trials, all the temptations, all the challenges. He knows what you're feeling. He suffered too. He was tempted too, in all points, the Bible says, and yet did not sin. And the last one is another one in Hebrews 7. He says, "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Jesus." God is able. Amen? God is able. So what Jude's trying to say here when he uses the word able there in 24, he's saying, okay, in the midst of all these false teachers, sometimes we might throw up our hands and think, is it even possible to get to heaven? Is it even possible to stay true to the things of God? Is it even possible because the world's gone mad around me? And there's so many people who claim to be theologians and all that, and they're not even walking in truth of the Bible. What keeps me from being in that place? What keeps me from being tempted and turned and to all those things? And that's why Jude ends this way. He says, God is able. As you submit to his lordship, as you submit to his authority in your life, as you continually walk close, tethered to him, God is able to protect you. And you look at your life, what kept you from going down those kind of roads? What kept you from being in a Mormon church today? What kept you from being a Jehovah's Witness? What kept you from being any of those kind of false things? I had a buddy, John, a lot of us knew when he was alive. He really wrestled with a couple of things that way. And after he came to Christ and everything turned out, we would oftentimes talk, what kept us from going down those roads? Here we found out how. Right there, 24. God is able. God is the one that protects you. God is the one that puts the cotton in your ear so you don't hear those things and that you guard your heart. Why? You're tethered to him. That's the heart behind this. And you know what? Your spouse can't keep you from stumbling. Your parents can't keep you from stumbling. Your family can't keep you from stumbling. The church can't keep you. I certainly can't keep you from falling. But as we read here, we know who can. He says very clearly that God is able to keep us from stumbling. The idea of keep is to guard, to put a garrison around. And the Greek word for stumbling is where we derive the English word for apostate, apostasy, right? One who abandons the faith is an apostate. So that's what he's talking about, that God is in control of keeping our salvation secure. So he's the one. He's able to keep us from something. Now, it's not saying that we can't go out and bang our heads up against the wall. If you want to do that, if you want to go live that kind of life, don't do it. Go for it. What he is saying, that if our hearts are turned toward God, and if we want to walk with Jesus, that he will keep us from falling, that he will guard us. Because he's a great shepherd. He's a great father. You know, in mountain climbing, the beginning hiker attaches himself to the expert so that if he loses his footing, he won't stumble and fall to his death. In the same manner, if we keep connected with God, we can't fall. He keeps us safe. Now, if we walk our way through Jude, we saw a number of verses who talks about who's really responsible for our safekeeping. Let me remind you of a couple of them. Over in Jude 1, it talks about the end of verse 1, that we're preserved in Jesus Christ. And then as we went through the book, he exhorted us, avoid dangerous men, build ourselves up in our most holy faith, verse 20, to pray in the Holy Spirit, verse 20, to keep ourselves in the love of God, verse 21, look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, verse 21. You see all them? So who's responsible for your safekeeping? clearly. It's not pastor. It's not your denomination. It's not your grandmother. It's God. God is the one who's responsible. So if we continue in faith, heeding all these exhortations, we know God will keep us from falling. And not only is he able to keep us from falling, notice the middle of 24, he's able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory. The word faultless means without rebuke, without blame, without blemish. So all of us are going to stand before a holy God one day. And believers in Jesus will not stand there on our own righteousness. Many people think, you know, I'm going to stand before God that way and I'm going to be okay because I've been a pretty good guy. I went to church some. I even threw money in the box a couple times. I served as a deacon for a while. I can't say I did it very excitedly, but I served in the children's ministry for a little bit. I mean, after all, God's got to give me a pass, right? I helped people across the street when they needed help. I carried my Bible a little bit, all these things. Surely God is going to show me mercy on that day. After all, what's what? I'm not Charles Manson. And a lot of people that we are around carry that in their mind. That therefore that's what's going to bring them to be blameless upon that day. You realize the criteria for heaven is perfection, right? You have to be perfect to get to heaven. Clearly the Bible says that. So how are you going to be perfect? You going to be perfect on your own merit? Or are you going to be perfect because you've accepted what Christ has done for you and through his blood he's made you perfect? That's what Jude is saying here. That as we do that, Lord, I confess that I've screwed up in my life. I've made mistakes. There have been, just one is enough. I lied. I'm sorry, Lord, I did that. And as I accept what Jesus did for me on the cross that day, and I accept the fact that he died and took the punishment for my sin and my rebellion, then he covers me and cleanses me from my sin. And then the day that I die, if I fall off a stool right now and go before a holy God, I'm not standing there on my own merit. I'm standing there and God's going to see me through the blood of Jesus. And you know what he's going to say to me? Come, forever and ever, baby, let's go. You and me. Others, unfortunately, those who feel like they can stand before God on their own merit, God's going to still see their sin. And I don't care if you wash yourself with lava soap till you're blue in the face. Remember lava soap for those of us old enough? Do they still sell lava soap? Do they? Wow, cool. It had the grit in it, right? Oh, you can shower with that all you want, and it ain't cleaning you enough to get before a holy God. So here in the middle of 24, and to present you, here's that word, faultless. How does God make us faultless? Through the blood of Christ, through the cross of Calvary. And notice the end of that. To present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The grammar indicates that he's speaking about our joy at that moment in time. Incredible. Some of us are thinking, you know, I'm going to get in heaven by the skin of my teeth. In fact, I might even smell like a little bit of smoke as I get in. It was that close. And God's going to say to me, you know what, why don't you go sit over there and here, have a Twinkie while we prepare the great feast for everybody else, and you just sit over there by yourself. That's not the way it's going to be. We're going to go before God with joy in our hearts because of what he has done for us. That's what it's saying in 24. Everyone will be presented before the Father, faultless, with joy in our hearts. So in this journey and this pilgrimage that we're on, the Lord guards us from falling. At the end, he's going to make a presentation of you in his glory. And when he does that, you're going to be faultless. You know, I don't think on that day when Jesus says, Father, I want to present to you Terry, faultless. I don't think you're going to say, oh, hold on, Jesus. Can Joe go first? Because I got to get my act together over here. I just got to clean up a few things. Yeah. No, you're going to stand before God that day with joy in your heart, complete joy in your heart. What a Savior he is. The idea here is no sin, no shame, nothing to hang our heads about, nothing un-Christ-like about you. You'll be faultless at your presentation. And we're going to jump in the air, and if we've got any Kentucky blood in us at all, we're going to go, yee-haw! And then we're going to fall on our face before God and worship Him. And in that moment, we're going to be completely at home, completely comfortable. What a great way to end a letter, isn't it? Last verse then, 25. To God, our Savior, who alone is wise. Think about that for a little bit. We think we're pretty wise sometimes, don't we? Who alone is wise. Be glory and majesty, dominion, again, authority and power, both now and forever. Amen. Notice it doesn't say to the only wise God, the Savior. It also doesn't say to the only wise God, their Savior. You see what it says? To God, our Savior. It's very important that you can say to God this morning, God is my Savior. Not just the Savior. Can you say it? Christ is my Savior. Can you say that? Turn to the person beside you and say, Christ is my Savior. Christ is my Savior. It's important that we can say that. It's good to say it. Feels good to say it. Christ is my Savior. For I know who I've believed, and I'm persuaded, Paul said, that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. It's really important because it's all about relationship, isn't it? It's not about religion. It's about relationship. And if you desire to be presented faultless before the glory of God, it's because you've come to a place in your life where you can say, Jesus is God, right here, my Savior. That's the faith that's been once delivered unto the saints, back in verse 3. And that's the faith that we're to earnestly contend for in this world. And so you can know Jesus. It's not that you can be Lutheran. It's not that you can be Baptist or Catholic or non-denominational. It's not about those things. Those things are fine if that's what you want to pursue, those kind of, whatever. We all go to different churches at times. Is Christ your Savior, personally, intimately? And can you say to Him, Lord, you're my Lord. You're my King. Do you have that kind of relationship with God this morning? Because it's within the confines of that relationship that one day you'll be presented faultless before the presence of the glory of God with exceeding joy. Okay? Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time we have spent with you. Thanks that you're here. Thanks that we don't have to beat ourselves and get all bloody and bang our head into the wall to try to get you to show up. You're here right now. Thank you, Lord, that you're a speaking God. And that you want to communicate with us. I pray, Lord, that we would hear your voice really clearly this morning. Lord, I don't know how long it's been since we've taken a few minutes just to sit and wait and listen. Pray that would be something that we do regularly. Just listening. Lord, we want that this morning. We want to hear your voice. We want to hear each other. We want to hear you. Thank you, Jesus, that you would leave the glory of heaven to come to this earth and go to that cross. To take the punishment for our sin. And you did it willingly because you knew. You saw us. And Lord, I pray that if there's any of us who've yet to come to that place, we've acknowledged our need for you. And in this moment of just quiet contemplation, that you let us know that these aren't just fables. This isn't just a story. This is truth. That you love us. And you love us enough to send your only Son into this world. That if we believe in Him, we wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, I pray each one of us would come to that place where we'd say, I believe, God. I believe. I believe that God in the flesh walked on this earth and went to that cross and died for me. And I accept the gift of eternal life. Because I want to be able to turn to others and say, Jesus is my Savior. I want to be able to look at you, Lord, and say, you're my Savior. Lord, thank you for the privilege we have of approaching the communion table. And Lord, we want to approach it with reverence. And yet, there's a joy inside of our hearts because you've redeemed us. And Lord, we know your word tells us that communion's for the Christian, the one who has put their faith in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. Because it represents your body broken and your blood shed. And Lord, now as we prepare to approach the table, we ask that you would search our hearts. Tell us to examine ourselves. Lord, I pray we'd be a people quick to repent. And as we offer ourselves to you, Lord, that you would show us if there's any wicked way inside of us, anything that we need to get right with you before we approach that table. And we thank you for your cleansing work. Inside of our hearts.